praise thee, Lord, for thy great plan, that we thy dwelling place may be.
Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. These two were faithful slaves of the Lord during their entire Christian lives and have become patterns to us of ones that counted all things lost on account of Christ. Witness Lee completed his most comprehensive work called The Life Study of the Bible just before going to be with the Lord in 1997. This program combines short excerpts from his original speaking along with some of our own comments and fellowship. And as always, we'd like to hear from you with your thoughts or answer any questions that might arise while you're listening. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of the program, but if you have a pen right now, jot down our toll-free number, which is 888-LIFE-STUDY, 888-543-3788. Or you can reach us by email to radio@lsm.org. Now, let's join today's program. Most believers and readers of the Bible recognize that prophecy is an important component of Scripture. There are great books of the Bible that have long been recognized as being important from a prophetic perspective, books like Revelation in the New Testament and Ezekiel and Daniel in the Old Testament. But normally we don't think of the history books in the Old Testament as being important for prophecy. And while this may be generally true, there are notable exceptions, such as 2 Samuel chapter 7. Listen to 3 verses from this chapter and see if you can find the prophecy that Witness Lee considered one of the highest in all of Scripture. "When your days are fulfilled and you sleep with your fathers, I will raise up your seed after you, which will come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. It is he who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son." Francis Ball has joined us today as we consider not just this prophecy, but more importantly, how it's being fulfilled in our situation today. Good to have you here, Francis.
Oh, it's good to be here, Chris. I really enjoy these studies and this review of these messages again.
To set the backdrop a little bit for the sake of our listeners who have not been with us in these recent programs, the situation leading up to the verses I read in 2 Samuel 7, which were verses 12 through 14, David is now on the throne. He is established by the Lord himself. His kingship is secure. The enemies are subdued, at least momentarily, around him. He has had a fine house built for himself out of the cedars of Lebanon that had been sent to him by the king of Tyre. And everything finally has fallen into place for David after so many years of being under persecution and even in fear and trembling of his very life at the hands of King Saul. And David's heart at this juncture turns to God's need and God's interest, and David recognizes that he is dwelling in a fine house now, but the Lord, specifically in the Ark of the Testimony, was still dwelling behind curtains in a tent, so to speak. And so David expresses to his prophet Nathan his desire to build a dwelling place for God and a habitation for God on the earth. And the Lord responds to David's good heart and marvelous expression of his desire by telling him, "I don't need you to build me a house. You need me to build you a house." And that's the prophetical word that is really revealed in these verses we read, isn't it?
Yes, that is what I've been pointed out to us in this ministry, that God's interest is building himself into us to make a home for him.
Francis, there's a literal, direct fulfillment of this prophecy that you can pick up in the Old Testament just by reading a few chapters on. David's son Solomon was raised up as his seed and did build the Lord the temple in Jerusalem. And in a sense, that seemed to be the fulfillment. But there's another prophetical sense here. Witness Lee calls this passage prophecy in typology. Sort this out for us so that our listeners know what's being referred to here.
Well, the promise that God has made with David now is that a seed will come out of his own body and will be the one who will build the house. And while Solomon, his son, did build the temple, yet that was not considered what is meant here. The seed that would come from David's own body means that there would be a human but divine son. That seed would be called God's son. looking at it from the New Testament point of view, we can tell that that prophecy was the coming of Jesus Christ that would be from the seed of David and would be called the Son of God, and he would be the one who would build a house.
Certainly you are right, Francis. The one whose kingdom to be established forever was not Solomon,
right,
but the Lord Jesus himself, and thereby showing us that the house that would be built, not the temple so much in Jerusalem, that's just a shadow, the real house being the dwelling place of God, the church. And we'll touch that a little bit today. Actually, the whole program today is going to focus on the New Testament and New Testament passages that really point the way to how and when this prophecy is being fulfilled. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, the last part of it says simply, "The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." A critical verse if we are to understand in what sense God is really doing his building work today. And we'll hear about that in a moment. And also 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 verses 17 and 18. "And the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord Spirit." Two marvelous passages, Francis,
yes,
that mean a great deal, don't they, in God's New Testament economy?
They do.
All right, let's join Witness Lee, and then we'll come back for more fellowship.
The New Testament unveiled to us clearly the Lord Jesus. He has a ministry in two periods of time. Firstly, he ministered on this earth until he died on the cross for sins to terminate our old creation. This is just the first part of the Lord's ministry. Then he rose up in resurrection. We all know he ascended to the heavens. There he became and still is the minister of all the heavenly things to us. To be such a minister, he is no more just in the flesh as he was in the first period. Now, in resurrection, he, as the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. We should not forget this. He is not only our Redeemer, our Savior, but he is today the all-inclusive, life-giving spirit. So, the second Corinthians say, the Lord is the Spirit. He is the Spirit. So, he can dwell in us. We can have fellowship with him in our spirit. We should look into him, behold him, and reflect him with an open being. We are open to him, not just to pray to him, but to behold him. We look at him spontaneously. We reflect him as a mirror. By this, we are day after day gradually transformed into his glorious image. This is all together by the Lord the Spirit. Dear saints, this is the way that the Lord makes us like him. I would even drop the word like. This is the way that the Lord makes us him. We look into him, then he impresses himself into our being. Amen. Then we become his reflection. What we would reflect is just himself.
Francis, we need to be clear in the essence of the triune God. These three, as they're often called, persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, are distinct and coexist from eternity to eternity. But in the working out of God's eternal plan and purpose, which is what this prophecy in 2 Samuel 7 is all about, and what our fellowship is focused on today, we have to say, as the words of the Bible itself proclaim, the Lord is the Spirit. There's an identification there between the Spirit in resurrection and the Lord Jesus himself. And in the matter he is just pointing out here, receiving him into us as the life-giving Spirit and also our beholding and reflecting him for this building work. This is critical, isn't it?
This is very, very critical. I remember one day we were talking with a Christian friend who was concerned about our understanding of this verse. And he said, if the Lord became the Spirit, well, what happened to the Lord? And I answered, well, the Lord became the Spirit. That's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And even in this message, I think we'll see more clearly why the Lord became the Spirit. Because in his flesh, on this earth, he was among his disciples and among the people that he contacted, but he was not in them.
Mm-hmm.
For him to be in them, he had to become in a different form than he was when he was in the flesh. He was still a man after he was crucified and resurrected. And even today on the throne, he's still a man. There's a man on the throne.
That's right.
But he is also the Spirit. And he is the Spirit so he can get into us. We have a Spirit. We can receive God the Spirit, or the Lord Jesus Christ as the Spirit, to be in us. And that's what he's doing these days. He is opening himself up to us, and we are opening ourselves up to him. And by that opening, he is infusing and dispensing what he is into us so that we can reflect him.
Wow.
And I believe we'll see as we get farther into this that this is the way God builds his house.
You said something that I want to pick up and come back to here. It's a good lead-in to our next section, and that is that when the Lord was among the disciples on the earth physically, he was in a certain form where it was impossible for him to enter into us in that, you know, realistic sense, which was somewhat akin to the conversation that Nicodemus had with the Lord about how physically to enter into the kingdom and could he be physically born again. But in this case, the Lord is presenting himself as the one who we would take in, yet certainly not in that physical sense. But in this early stage of his ministry, this first period of his ministry on the earth, he did give us some clear indications of what was to come. Let's pick up a couple of verses from the Gospel of John to emphasize this point. Of course, the whole last portion of chapter 6 in John talks about this, but in one verse particularly that I've selected, verse 51, the Lord says, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And this bread which I will give is my flesh given for the life of the world. And in chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, not only is he the bread for us to eat and assimilate, he presents himself as the drink. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes into me, as the scripture said, out of his being shall flow rivers of living water.
Hmm.
And if we continue, of course, it says, and this he spoke concerning the Spirit.
Yes, right. The Spirit is the main point of this whole process. For God to become a man, as he did in Jesus Christ, brought him to the earth and brought him identified with man to the point that he even could die for man and be the sin offering and the sacrifice for sin to deliver us from our old nature. But for him to get into us, to be life to us, it was more than just his death.
Right.
He resurrected, and the Bible says clearly that in resurrection he became the life-giving Spirit.
And as the life-giving Spirit, we can eat him, drink him, even breathe him.
Yes.
Let's hear some of that from Witness Lee.
God's building himself into our being is altogether a matter of organic element. All the food we eat, vegetable, animal, even mineral, they all are organic. So there will be a kind of a moving. That is, in total, just the organic metabolism. Since today, who is our drinking and who is our eating? Our drinking is the Spirit. Our eating is the pneumatic Christ. And the Spirit and the pneumatic Christ are just one. just Christ as the Spirit. He is our Savior. And He is even more the life-giving Spirit, the organic, pneumatic Spirit. This is not a Christ in history. This is not a Christ just in the record of the Bible. If our Christ is such, He is altogether objective to us. Organically speaking, He has nothing to do with us. This is a very tragic way to know Christ. But the Bible tells us much, much more. Right? He is the life-giving Spirit. Dear saints, He's real. He's genuine. He's living. He's present. Even I would use the word now. He's now. He gives us the drink. He supplies us the food. We drink, we eat, a kind of moving in us. And that is the metabolism. Through this metabolism, Christ is constituted into our being. And you have to realize this constitution is just a building.
Francis, this portion we just heard, full of very, very enlightening and even profoundly life-changing realizations concerning Christ and what He is and what He wants to be to us today in our daily experience, isn't it?
Yes, I am always marveling at the way Brother Lee has put these matters that are so organically and so livingly into us.
Yeah.
To realize that we are not here following a historical Christ as He is presented in the Gospels in an outward way to try to do what He would do.
Mm-hmm.
But we are experiencing a Christ who is now the life-giving Spirit, and He's breathable, He's edible, and He's drinkable.
Wow.
We can take Him in all of these kind of life ways because what He is doing in us is an organic transformation that brings in the element of God, the element of divinity into our being, and discharges the old natural element.
Through this metabolism, he said near the end, Christ is constituted into our being, and we have to realize this constitution is just the building. Talk about that for a minute.
Yes. In Ephesians chapter 4, it makes it very clear that we are built up together by growing. In Christ, or Christ growing in us, we are being built together. And to grow, we need to eat, we need to drink, and we need to breathe. And by Christ being the life-giving Spirit, spiritually speaking, we can eat Him, we can drink Him, and we can breathe Him.
And out of this metabolic assimilation of Christ in our spirit, the constitution that takes place becomes the material that is suitable for God ultimately to build into His and our eternal dwelling.
That's right, and that's very important. Just what we are taking in is what will be used to build God's house.
This answers part of the puzzle, I think, that this chapter creates for us when we read it, at least casually. Here David makes this marvelous offer, a very selfless, good heart, wanting to build God a house. The problem was, and what we see now, is that David, like us, may have the good intention, but didn't have the right material with which to build this house.
That's right. And if you build with other material, like Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians, that could be a damage to God's house instead of a building up of God's house.
Francis, there's a kind of a sister passage. We talked about how this chapter in 2 Samuel 7 has this wonderful, rich, prophetic element to it. A sister passage in the New Testament must be Matthew chapter 16, when the Lord Jesus, echoing a prophecy, and as we're seeing now, really the same prophecy as was coming out in 2 Samuel, "And also I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Let's listen for some more of how the Lord is actually doing this building work.
When the Lord Jesus says, "I will build my church upon this rock," by what way He builds the church? By this way. By supplying us the spiritual drink, by feeding us the spiritual food that's absolutely himself as the Spirit. As the Spirit, he's to drink. As the Spirit, he's the food. We can eat him, and we can drink him, and we can breathe him.
Amen.
Breathing, drinking, eating Christ equal enjoying him day after day. This is the way of his building. He builds us in this way. If we only trust in our outward organization, no church can be built up. We only pay our full attention to the inner transforming. By what way you got built it? By growing. Then how could you grow? By praising Christ, drinking Christ, eating Christ, enjoying Christ. Am I right?
Yeah.
How the church could be built? Just by this way. The church is just a group of transformed people. You are Americans, I'm Chinese, some Filipinos. Now, we all are under the same process, day by day, meeting after meeting, year after year, we God transform. And transformation just equals building up. This is what exactly Jehovah prophesied to David in the way of typology. We cannot build the church. Only we minister Christ to people, supply people with Christ. When people God nourish within, this nourishing does a lot of things. Transforming you into his image and making you just him. This is the proper teaching of the New Testament.
Francis, here is another radical departure from the common, perhaps traditional way of understanding what it is to be like Christ. In this reconstituting, in this building that's taking place within us, metabolically, more is happening then we are just becoming, in a very objective way, like Christ, isn't there?
Oh, much, much more. I don't think there is any way that we can be like Christ and not have this kind of way of him being infused into us, because Christ is a God-man. He is both human with all the virtues of a perfect human, and he is divine with all the attributes of divinity.
Mm.
And how can we imitate this? There's no way we can imitate this, but God has made it clear. He's the master builder, and how he's building is by infusing himself into human beings, that his divine life can be put into human beings by our absorbing his infusing all the time. If we are open to him, even inviting him in to all parts of our thinking and our feeling and our deciding, we will see that he has a way to build the house for himself and to build us up as his house. I think we need to forget about all of our work that we want to do to try to build a house for God and just let him be the architect. Wow. And the builder. He knows how, and he wants to dispense himself into us as the Spirit, into our spirit, to occupy our whole being.
You know, we could do a lot of things, Francis, and we do a lot of things. There are programs and organization and all kinds of activities associated with churches everywhere. But what we've just heard opened up to us and even had a chance to fellowship back and forth. This is the real building work that the Bible reveals that
right.
Is central to God's heart.
Right. It's a spiritual house.
Right.
And it takes the Spirit to build it.
Wow, this was a wonderful message, and I very much also enjoyed our fellowship.
Thank you very much. It's my pleasure.
I would guess that this message today in this program may have struck a kind of a note with you if you're an attentive listener at all. Certainly you heard some new things here, things we have not had enough time to adequately get into and develop. And we'd love to hear from you. We'd also like to send you the printed material, the life study messages that are bound together in this volume of the life study of 1 and 2 Samuel. If you can call us toll free, 1-888-LIFE-STUDY. That's 888-543-3788. And for Francis Ball, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening today.
You've been listening to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, produced by Living Stream Ministry. Witness Lee ministered the Word of God for over 7 decades. Many consider these life studies as his seminal work, an exhaustive commentary on the entire Bible from the perspective of the believer's enjoyment and experience of God's divine life in Christ through the Spirit. If you'd like to find out more about Witness Lee, these life study messages, or any of the materials provided by Living Stream Ministry, please visit our website, lsm.org. That's lsm.org. You can also email us, radio@lsm.org, or call us toll-free, 1-888-LIFESTUDY. Thanks for listening today.